We're glad that you're with us tonight. Let's pray, and then we're going to jump into the book of Leviticus. Father, we just pray for your word tonight. Pray that you would give us understanding. Lord, specifically speaking, I just want to lift up the new believers that are in here tonight. Pray that you would speak to them tonight, Lord. Pray that you would show them, Lord, just glimpses of glory, glimpses of who you are, your character, and what it means to be a blood-bought follower of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I just pray for everyone else, Lord, that we would have eyes to see all that you have to show us. In Jesus' name, amen. So with that said, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Leviticus. If you don't know where it is, I'm just going to give you a hint. It's at the beginning of the Bible. Just look around there for a few minutes and you'll find it. I'll tell you this about the book of Leviticus while you're turning there. It's been said that the book of Exodus was all about God pulling his people out of Egypt. Well, the book of Leviticus is about God pulling Egypt out of his people. The book of Exodus is all about the salvation of God. But as Ernie so well put, the book of Leviticus is about the holiness of God. The book of Leviticus is about God having a relationship with his people, but also teaching his people of his nature and who he is, all right? And so the book of Leviticus is a very helpful book, but let's just be honest. This is probably one of the most unread books in the Bible. I don't think, if I was to come up to you and ask you, hey, what's your favorite book in the Bible? I don't think any of you would say the book of Leviticus. It's a heavy book. It's a graphic book. You know, maybe some of you have made that New Year's commitment to read through the books of the Bible. And you started in Genesis and you're like, oh, this is easy. Let's go. And then you got to Exodus, and you got through the first half of Exodus, and you're like, you know something? I'm still going strong. Let's go. And then you got to the end of Exodus, and you're like, uh-oh, what's happening here? It's just blueprints of furniture. And then you came to Leviticus, and you got through a couple of chapters of Leviticus, and I've done it before as well. But you're like, I tap out. I just don't understand it. It feels like a DMV report sometimes. There's a lot of blood. There's entrails everywhere. Like, how does this help me in my relationship with God? Well, this is what we need to remember. Like, when you're faced with something that you don't understand as a Christian, it's always good to lean back on the things that you do understand, things that are clearly revealed in Scripture. And one of the things that we need to understand about Scripture is that all Scripture is profitable because all Scripture is breathed by God. All Scripture is breathed by God. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So somehow, some way, as we walk through the book of Leviticus, you're going to grow in maturity. You're going to grow in your understanding of God. But I'll tell you what else you will grow in as you like commit yourself to the book of Leviticus is you're going to grow in your understanding of the New Testament. Did you know that? Like the book of Hebrews. If you were to ever read the book of Hebrews that speaks about the value of Jesus and how Jesus is greater, he's a greater sacrifice and he's a greater high priest, you're not fully going to understand the weight of that book until you understand who the high priest is and what sacrifice was all about. You know, I think about this as a musician. There's two kinds of musicians out there. There are the musicians like me who, you know, I know some chords and I can sing a little bit. And so, you know, and it's good and maybe it's impressive to some people. There's that kind of musician. But then there's the other kind of musician, the kind of musician who makes playing music a career. The kind of musician that ends up playing in studios and playing on albums and things like that. And that musician had to subject themselves to some rigorous training in music theory, like the deep aspects of music. And can I tell you that the book of Leviticus is kind of like the music theory of the Bible? It can be a bit of a difficult read. Let's just admit it, guys. Let's just be honest and just call it what it is. It can be a hard thing for us to understand. But if you commit yourself to it and you read it, first of all, The Lord will surprise you. You're going to walk away some of these Wednesdays like, wow, the Lord had a word for me that was practical right in the book of Leviticus. But also, it's going to give you a ground level understanding of some deep concepts in the Bible, like substitutionary atonement and the holiness of God and things like that. And so the book of Leviticus is profitable. I'll give you one more reason why the book of Leviticus is profitable. Because it's profitable for Christians to do hard things. It's profitable for us to do things that we might not want to do, but we do them because they're the right thing to do. There are going to be times when we will start reading through the book of Leviticus, and you're like, oh, man, this is, you know, I like the book of Ruth. Can we just go to the book of Ruth? Like, just tell me a love story, Joe. Look, there are times where that is wonderful, but there are times where the slow and steady vegetables of the slow and steady work of God through the vegetables of the book of Leviticus, they help you grow into a mature Christian who is willing to do hard things for the right reason. Okay, and with all of that said, you're like, you're now like, I don't even know if I want to be here. No, it's going to be great. It's going to be great. But look, the book of Leviticus is such a beautiful book if you give it the time. Because a couple of things, it provides a picture of the holiness of God. It provides a picture of the difference and the distance between a holy God and sinful people like us. One of the things that the Bible is built on, guys, is this relationship that God wants to have with people like you and me. And sometimes, if we're being honest, we can become a little ungrateful about that relationship. The book of Leviticus will remind us just how dirty we are as people and just how different God is and the span that he was willing to jump in order for us to have relationship with him. The book of Leviticus, underneath it all, there's a love story there. And it's important for you to understand this. The book of Leviticus is going to remind us of the ugliness of sin, which wounds people's relationship with God. The book of Leviticus is going to remind us of how our broken relationship with God, which is often fractured, is repaired. And that's the concept of substitutionary atonement. Now, tonight, we're going to try and cover three chapters in the book of Leviticus, because let's be honest, Pastor Joe loves the book of Leviticus, but we don't want to hang out here for too long, you know. So we're going to try and tackle a couple of chapters every week in the book of Leviticus. Tonight, we're going to cover three, and we're going to look at three of the prominent sacrifices or offerings that God instituted for the nation of Israel, his people, to offer to him, okay? And that's what we're going to be talking about. But we're in the midst of that, we're going to have a look at these offerings, the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the peace offering. And we're gonna talk about like what these meant back then, but also what these mean for us today, how we look at these things today. And before we even jump into the book of Leviticus, here's one more question that you might have. You might have asked this a number of times. Joe, if God reserved a book of the Bible to speak about sacrifices that God's people are to offer unto God, why don't we still sacrifice to the Lord? Like, why don't we still offer up animals and things like that? Well, the practical answer is we would be arrested. But there's a fuller answer. There's a better answer. And that answer is the reason we don't offer up sacrifices unto the Lord is because that these sacrifices only they did partially what Jesus' sacrifice did completely. Jesus, according to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, and I'm going to read it from the NLT. It says this, for God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. So we're going to see that sacrifices, essentially, substitutionary atonement, these animals dying, they provided access for us, safety for us to be in the presence of a holy God. But they were just preparatory. They were to prepare us for the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundations of the earth, the Lamb of God who John spoke about, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who would once and for all come and lay his life down as a sacrifice for you and I so that we could be made holy before God. And so that's that question. That's why there is spiritual significance for us here as we learn about these, but that's why we, this area is clean. It's not stained in blood, which would be weird. And so with that said, we're going to look at these three offerings today. And chapter one is all about the burnt offering. Chapter two is all about the grain offering. And chapter three is all about the peace offering. And I will say one more thing. I'm just preparing you for what's coming up over the next few weeks, all right? We're not going to cover every single verse in the book of Leviticus. We're going to skip the stone across the lake. You've heard me use that term before. We're going to look at the big things. I'm going to give you the big concepts. I would encourage you to read it on your own at home. We will try out, we will not miss any of the big things. I promise you that. But for the sake of brevity and the sake of time, we're going to cover some verses, but not all of them. And so with that said, are you with me? All right. All right, so let's begin with Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1, and we're going to look at the first offering, which is the burnt offering. And this offering speaks of consecration. Would you say consecration? Being separated unto the Lord. Look at what it says here in verse 1. The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock." Let's stop right there and let's just understand. God is speaking. The whole book begins with God speaking to Moses. Moses is the representative for the nation of Israel, and God is speaking to Moses. In fact, in Old Hebrew, the book of Leviticus is literally entitled, "He Speaks." And so this whole thing begins with God speaking to Moses and God giving Moses his instructions of how God's people can relate to him. It's really interesting because if you look at it even to this day, a devoted young Jewish boy, the first book of the Bible that they are given is the book of Leviticus. Like this book, it speaks so deeply about the dangers of sin and the stain of it, but also about how we are to relate to God. And so here, the first thing that the Lord says is says to Moses is, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, he shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. Would you just highlight these words, any one of you, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord? One of the things that we're going to see God highlight in these chapters is that these offerings were, they were to be brought by anyone. Like there is a role that the priest would play, but these offerings were to be brought up by individuals. And I think that's very important for us to understand. Even back in these days, the Lord's eye was on the individual worship of each person. Yes, it is true that the people of God were the people of God collective. But it's also true, it's also important for you to understand that our relationship with God is not just a corporate relationship, but it is a very personal relationship. And our personal relationship with Jesus will have an effect on the corporate. And this is what is just being highlighted a little bit in these first two verses. The things that we do in our personal relationship with God, they will affect the greater whole. They will affect the greater bunch of the followers of Jesus. And so now he continues to speak, and now he begins to speak about the burnt offering. Verse 3, if his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish, and he shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. And if his offering is a burnt offering from the herd. Oh, I'm reading that again because I cut and paste that two times. Go to verse 4. He said, he shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and he shall be accepted, or it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And then he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the fat on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But its entrails and its legs he shall wash with water. And the priests shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Welcome to the book of Leviticus. Okay, so we see here, he begins to speak about the details of the burnt offering. Now, once again, the burnt offering was an offering that was to symbolize consecration unto the Lord. This is not a guilt offering. This is not an offering that afforded them a relationship with God. This was a general offering for sin that they would offer up to God at any time to maintain their relationship with God. Okay, this was something that, like, if we can just talk about it in modern day vernacular. Let's say you had a bad day and you cut somebody off and you spoke in tongues to them and you said one way, but not the right way, right? And you just had this real sinful moment. You would be the one who would be going up and offering up a burnt offering to the Lord. This is a general cleansing of sin, a general resurrender unto the Lord. And there's a couple of things that we see in this burnt offering as described by the Lord. The offering could be given by anyone. Like we said, when any of you offer up. This is important for us to just see that an individual's obedience, it mattered in the eyes of the Lord. And it rings true today. But also, he goes on to tell us that this offering, it must be, verse 3, precious. His offering is a burnt offering from the herd. He shall offer a male without blemish. He talks about that in verse 3 and verse 10 of chapter 1. And then verse 10 through 17, he speaks about all the kinds of burnt offerings that they could give according to wealth and according to class. It's really cool because if you were to read about, if you were to read this, it would actually read quite repetitively. But one of the things that you notice is that the Lord, he's essentially making provision for people that have like different situations. Financially, you know, he's like, look, if you want to bring a burnt offering, those who are of high class, you can bring that filet mignon, you can bring that bull, right? But let's say you don't have that, well, then you can bring a sheep. And if you're at a lower class, you can bring goats. And if you're at a lower class, you can bring turtle doves. And if you're at the low class, then you can bring pigeons. Isn't that interesting? Because what we're going to read on Sunday is that Mary and Joseph, when they came to dedicate Jesus at the table, they brought pigeons. It's really interesting because what it shows us is that greatness in the eyes of the Lord is not measured by how much money you have and how many promotions you get. You can be a hero of the faith with simple obedience. It's very cool for us to be reminded of that. But one of the things that God is highlighting here by saying, look, I want the firstborn male without blemish, is he's saying, whatever class you give, whatever you give, whether it's the pigeon or the bull, I just want you to give the best that you can. And this is less about the gift that's in your hand and more about the motivation that's in our hearts. Like what God wants here is he wants our best. And I think this should speak to us and this should resonate with us because sometimes, let's be honest, this is one of our great struggles with the Lord. With all of the distractions that are around us, with all of the things that are calling out for our resources and our attention, we lose sight of the fact that Jesus is the one who deserves our best because Jesus is the best. But we are reminded here that we need to give our best to the Lord. Now, your best might be different from someone else's best, but it's not about comparison. It's about you authentically giving what you can. It's not a competition. It's not a beauty pageant. And it's not a race in that sense. It's about you and the Lord and you giving your two mites. Do you remember that story? That lady, she gave two mites. That's a little bit of nothing. But at the end of the day, she was the one who was celebrated by God. Because God cares about the intention of the giver more than he cares about the gift. And so let's be reminded of that. God wants the best from you, be it a bull or a pigeon. He wants the best from you. But would you also notice in verses 3 and 4 that this offering was not just to be precious, but this offering was to be personal. He says in verse 3 and 4, essentially, the worshiper was to personally be involved in the killing of the offering. In verses 4 and 5, the worshiper places his hand on the head of the offering, and he or she slits the throat of the offering. And why did this need to take place? Well, one of the reasons why this needed to take place is because God was trying to teach his people the general nature of sin. See, here's the general nature of sin. It takes life. It causes chaos and collateral damage. And for somebody who has sinned against God, God wanted them to have like that show and tell lesson of saying, look, I want you to see what this animal has to go through in order to atone for your sin. It's important for us to understand that. Like, they were the ones that would have to go and slit the throat of the animal. They were the ones that had to hear the squeal of the animal. Like, I don't know what would be worse, the visual or the thing that you hear. I know that Pastor Ruben and Pastor Tony, they've been in Mexico a couple of times, and I'm about to steal his story. And you know why I can't do that? Because I'm the lead pastor of the church, and he's not here right now, so I'm going to steal it. If you hear it, if you hear him say it, just act like it's the first time. But he was telling me about this. You know, they went over to somebody's house, and they were, you know, they were invited to a family's house, and a meal was being prepared. And so you know, in those where they were, it's not like there was a Whole Foods right around the corner. I mean, well, their Whole Foods was their backyard, and so they went to the backyard. They got the, I think it was a goat. They got a goat, and they slit his throat right in front of them. And if I can remember, and I don't want to go too far, I don't want to tell too much of a tale here, but I think the first time they tried to kill the animal, which is supposed to be quick, painless, and you know about as uncomplicated as that day could be, I think they missed the artery. And that was what I was looking for right there. They missed the artery, and it got a lot messier, and it got a lot louder, and it was something that they said they'll never forget. So, you know, it's just one of those things, right? Like, hey, there are things that we see, right, guys, where we'll never forget them, no matter how much we want to forget them. And I think the first time somebody goes up to offer a burnt offering and they slit the throat of that animal that is, you know, essentially the one that is going to be killed for their sin, they'll never forget it. And that was God's point. Sin takes life. Sin creates chaos. Sin, it hurts people. It comes with wounds. And sometimes those wounds are your wounds. Those wounds are the wounds of other people around you. And so it's so important for us to understand the killing nature of sin. But the offering was to be precious. The offering was to be personal. But also in verse 9, the offering was to be completely consumed. The burnt offering was. And it says in verse 9, and the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Now, we'll talk a little bit more about this in a minute, but the burnt offering, the characteristic of the burnt offering was that it was to be wholly consumed. All of the animal was going to be put in the fire, except for the hide of the animal, the skin of the animal that was going to be given to the priest as essentially a way of them being, you know, God's welfare plan for them so that they could be taken care of. But that is the burnt offering. And now we move on to the grain offering. Because the burnt offering was about consecration, and we're gonna talk about what that means a little bit more for us as Christians, but I just want to give you a sense of it right now. The burnt offering is about consecration, but now in chapter 2 of Leviticus, like God begins to speak about the grain offering, which is about dedication. Not consecration, but dedication. He says this in verse 1. When anyone brings a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. He shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it and bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests. And he shall take from it a handful of fine flour and oil and all of its frankincense. And the priest shall burn this as its memorial portion on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And so this was, once again, another free will offering. They could come and offer this at any time. But the only difference between the grain offering and the blood offering, well, there's a few differences, but one of the big differences is that there's no blood in this offering. This is an offering of dedication, or I'm offering you, Lord, the works of my hands, the first harvest, the first fruits. You know, if I got a really good crop of veggies, I want to offer the Lord the best and the first. It's a recognition. It was an offering that was a recognition of God's provision and an expression of dedication and praise, and also an understanding that, Lord, I'm going to give you the best of what I have because I believe that you're going to provide more. And so it was a wonderful offering, but also this was an offering of remembrance. In verses 2, 9, and 16 of chapter 2, one of the things that the Lord highlights is that there would be a memorial portion of this offering that is to be put on the altar. That word memorial is very important because that word memorial is essentially speaks of remembrance, right? So this offering was an offering of remembrance. So here's the question. What were they trying to remember by putting this offering on the altar as an offering to the Lord? That all the things that they had gotten were given from the Lord in the first place. It was an offering of remembrance. Why? Here's the next question. Why did they have to remember? Because we often forget. Don't we? Don't we often forget that the gifts that we enjoy and the skills that we get to use, they came from the Father of lights. They came from God. But so often what we have a tendency to think is that our gifts, well, they were man-made gifts. And our fruits of our labor are from, because we're excellent people. And the thing that we forget to remember is that the very breath that we breathe on an everyday basis is a gift from the Lord. Like he gives us our breath and he gives us our abilities and he creates the avenues where we can use these abilities. And sometimes, guys, we just need to remember that. And this is what the nation of Israel had to remember. By the way, one of the biggest issues with the nation of Israel is forgetfulness. They just kept on forgetting. They forgot who they were. They forgot the slavery of Egypt. And they would always forget who was the ultimate giver of these good gifts. This was a part of, this was to help them remember God's provision. And I pray that we would as well. We're going to talk a little bit more about it in a minute. Let's keep on going in verse 3. He's talking about the grain offering. He says, but the rest of the grain offering shall be for Aaron and his sons. And it is a most holy part of the Lord's food offerings. When you bring a grain offering baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened bread of fine flour mixed with oil or unleavened wafer smeared with oil. And if your offering is a grain offering baked on a griddle, it shall be of fine flour unleavened mixed with oil. Verse 6, you shall break it into pieces and pour oil on it, and it shall be a grain offering. And if your grain offering is cooked in a pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil, and you shall bring your grain offering that is made with these things to the Lord. And when it is presented to the priest, it shall he shall bring it to the altar, and the priest shall take from the grain offering its memorial portion and burn this on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But the rest of the grain offering shall be for Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the Lord's food offerings. And so we see a little bit more about this grain offering here. And look, this is what I need you to see about this chunk of scripture right here. What the Lord is speaking about here is that in your offering of the grain offering and in your offering of your first fruits, diversity is allowed. I don't know if you noticed this, but he speaks about three different types of grain offerings or three different ways to prepare the grain offering for sacrifice. In verse 4, he essentially says you can bake it in the oven like bread. In verse 5, you can make it on the griddle like pancakes. In verse 7, you can make it in a pan like cupcakes. Like whatever, however it works for you, like what we see here is the empathy and the diversity that God is moving with here. There's room for creative expression, but there's also room for people that have different situations. Because what happens if there's a grain offering that somebody wants to offer up, but they don't have an oven? Like, are they disqualified? No, God made provision for it. So it speaks about the empathy of God. It speaks about the grace and the gentleness of God. But it also speaks about how beautiful it is to be a part of God's family where diversity of expression is allowed at times. Like there are things that God is hard line on, but there are other things that God gives you room to be a little more the person that he made you to be. And I find that wonderful about the Lord. But there are some things that he was hard on. And look what he continues to say in verse 11. No grain offering that you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey as a food offering to the Lord. As an offering of first fruits, you may bring them to the Lord, but they shall not be offered on the altar for a pleasing aroma. You shall season all of your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your Lord be missing from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. And so here we see, first we saw diversity in this first few verses, but now we see some clear things that God says. God says, look, you can prepare, you want to make it like pancakes? You can make it like pancakes. You want to make it like cupcakes? You can make it like cupcakes. You want to make a nice bread? You can make a nice bread. But here's some things that I do not want you to put in there. He gives us two things that he doesn't want us to put in there and one thing that he does want us to put in there. He says, I don't want, in verse 11, I don't want any yeast or leaven, and I don't want any honey. Now, there are lots of men smarter than me that give lots of explanations of why God didn't want these things, but I think the traditional views are the best. He first says, I don't want any leaven. Leaven, it speaks of fermentation and degradation, and that is a picture of sin. That's what sin does. Sin grows and it rots, even a little bit of it. If it's not dealt with, it will permeate the whole thing. Jesus called the leaven of the Pharisees hypocrisy. He called the hypocrisy of the Pharisees leaven in Matthew 15, 5 through 12 and Luke chapter 12, verse 1. And then Paul also uses leaven in a negative sense in 2 Corinthians 5, 6 and Galatians 5, 9. And so it speaks about the fermentation and the rottenness effect of sin. And I think this is always important for us to understand. When we offer our first fruits to the Lord, we need to understand the first thing that pleases the Lord is not the quality of your gift. It's the holiness of your life. You want to bless the Lord? You want to make the Lord smile? Live for Jesus and be above reproach. So that's the first thing that he speaks about. I don't want any leaven in there. But also he says, I don't want any honey in there. Now, why doesn't he want any honey? Well, antiquity, if you search and you look at it for a little while, it begins to reveal that the pagan practices of worship in those days, they had honey in them. Honey was a big part of pagan worship and honoring to their false gods. And so essentially what the Lord is saying to the nation of Israel is, I don't want your worship to be like, to be a carbon copy of the worship of the world. I want you to uniquely worship me, and I want that to look different. And I don't want to jump on this too long, but I think this is so important for us as God's people to understand. Can I tell you, one of the greatest epidemics or pandemics in the church is that the church is too busy trying to be cool when we should be holy. And the truth is, let's be honest, we really could never be super cool anyway. When a church tries to be cool with all of their fog machines and their fancy lights and whatever else they do, it's like me trying to be cool to my daughter's 14-year-old friends. Hey guys, what's up? You're like, it just comes off weird. Like, dads shouldn't be cool. Dads should be dads. And churches don't need to be cool. Churches need to be holy and filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the coolest thing we could do. Love people, teach the word of God, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so it's important for us. Let's not chase after the rhythm of the world. Let's not look at them and say, well, what are they doing? What are they doing? Let's do what the Lord gives. Let's do what the Lord has placed on our hearts to do. Now, sometimes those things might intersect, okay? Sometimes, like, they might be doing something and we might be doing something. But as long as the motive is right, then that's good. But we don't want to be copycats. We don't need to be parrots. We need to be prophetic, not parroting. And then he goes on to tell us, there's two things I don't want in my offering, but there's one thing I do want in my offering. Verse 13, I want salt. And I say amen to that. Salt gives flavor. In those days, salt was a precious commodity. It gives flavor to food. It preserves food for a while so that it can be eaten at another time. And then I just think about what Jesus said to his disciples. You know it, Matthew 5:13. You are the salt of the earth. Look, the same way salt is to give flavor, We are to give the flavor of Christ, the flavor of grace, the flavor of mercy, the flavor of truth, the flavor of stability to our environments. And the same way salt preserves, guys, we are to have a preserving effect on the broken people that are around us. One of the things that this world is characterized is by broken people. They're everywhere. It is one of the common bonds of humanity. Everyone is broken in one way, form, or fashion. You will not have to look far to find a broken person. And for us as Christians, yes, we call out truth, but we bind up the broken. We are men and women that have been called to be paramedics on this earth, to have a preserving effect, to lift up drooping eyes, to lift up broken people and say, hey, look, everyone else has abandoned you and you might even have given up on yourself. But let me tell you about the one who hasn't given up on you. I know someone and I know him because he did the same thing for you, for me. I can tell you that he can heal lepers because he healed me. Let me take you to him. Let me tell you about him. Let me show you who he is. His name is Jesus. Do you want to meet him? Like, we are the salt of the earth. Let's give flavor to our environments. Let's not walk away from every environment just putting a bad taste in people's mouths. Because I think sometimes we have a tendency to do that. We have a tendency at times, to get on, you know, to become like morality police to unsaved people. Like, hey, you know, we're hanging out with some people at work. Somebody starts cussing. Don't swear. Hey, don't do that. Oh, what? You're messing around with your girlfriend? Oh, I can't believe you're doing that. That's not right. But here's the thing. If they're unsaved people and they're blind and broken, how are blind and broken people supposed to act? They don't know yet. And the worst thing we as Christians could do, the most distasteful thing we could do, is condemn a broken person for being broken. Let's stoop down. Let's love on those broken people. Let's provide that salty effect, and let's be salty and bright for the name of Jesus. Let's love people like Jesus would love people. And so we keep moving on. So we've seen the burnt offering, and we've also seen the grain offering. That was an offering of first fruits, but now we see the peace offering. And this was an offering of celebration. So you have the burnt offering, that's consecration. You have the grain offering, that's dedication. Lord, what I have is yours. And then we have the peace offering, and that's celebration. And we'll talk about this as we go. Look at what it says here in verse 1. If his offering is a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offers an animal from the herd, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priest, shall throw the blood against the sides of the altar. And from the sacrifice of the peace offering as a food offering to the Lord, he shall offer the fat covering the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. So here's a little bit about the celebration offering. The peace offering was something that people could offer up at any times. And now this was not a bloodless offering. This was an offering that involved an animal again, but it was the same kind of thing that God spoke about in chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. He gives diversity. If you were to read it all the way through, what you would see is that God, He let them select their offering according to their means, according to wealth. He talks about in this chapter, you know, you can take it from the herd, or you can take it from the flock, or you can take it from the goats. And he begins to speak about those things. He offers that diversity. And he even goes on to say in Leviticus 22, verse 23, minor imperfections were permitted when the peace offering was a bull or a lamb. So in other words, there is just a lot of a lot of just grace and some understanding that God communicates when they offer up the celebration offering. And look, understand this offering, it would be divided up in a really interesting way. The offering, the one who would get most of the offering was the offerer. There are certain parts that you would offer up, but you would get the bulk of the animal. And you would be able to take this animal and you would be able to have a like a family feast of celebration, like a barbecue of sorts with your family. And then the priest would receive the breast of the animal and the right thigh, the breast and the right thigh. And this would be offered up as a wave offering by the priest. And then he would be able to take that for himself. But God reserved a few pieces for himself. The entrails or the inner parts of the organs and the fat. God wanted the fat. And if you would, look, let's keep on reading. Verse 7, he says, if he offers a lamb for his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord, lay his hand on his offering and kill it in front of the tent of meeting. And Aaron's son shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar. Then from the sacrifice of the peace offering, he shall offer as a food offering to the Lord its fat. He shall remove the whole fat tail and cut off close to the backbone and the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails. And so it just keeps on going on. And one of the words that you just keep on hearing over and over again is the word fat. Like, God likes the fat, guys. And so, praise the Lord. I don't know. But like, one of the things that we see here is that God wanted the fat and the entrails. What odd parts? You know, like we who are barbecue connoisseurs right now, and we have Lucille's, or some of you guys have smokers, and you like to smoke. Like no one, I don't think, unless you're getting real crazy, like no one's saying, hey, we're just going to have just a whole like back of fat. Like you want brisket or you want tri-tip, a little bit of fat's good, but you know, like you want the lean parts of it. But the Lord at this time, he wanted the fat and the entrails. And so here's the question, why the entrails? Why did God want the inner parts of the animal? There are many different explanations for this, and I'll be honest, like some of them just felt like speculation, so I don't know. But one of the things that I heard that I think it could be true, might be the most actionable reason why at this time, is because during this time there were other pagan cults that were using these specific entrails to offer them up as sacrifices unto their false gods and use them as like tools of divination and fortune telling. This could have been just a provision of the Lord to protect his people, knowing that his people are idolatrous. Also, though, like this picture of the entrails, it provides a picture of maybe what God wanted the most from us, the deepest parts of us, the deep inside parts of us. But, you know, that you know, you can look for yourself at that. But we do know some things about fat. Like, it's clear that the Lord wanted the fat. Why did he want the fat? Well, because back in this day, the fat was the most luxurious part of the meat offering. Like, is that, you know, in our day and age where we're trying to, you know, where it's about keto and it's about gyms and it's about kale and it's about shakes and all of that, and we're always trying to cut weight and stuff like that, we see fat as like a nuisance, but also something that we like a lot, right? Back in these days, I mean, this was a survival of the fittest kind of time. And so, like, they needed the fat that they had. They didn't deal with a lot of obesity and things like that. And so fat was very precious. It was very luxurious. If you could have that. But one of the things about fat, I mean, and I think you all say amen to this, fat creates quite an aroma. You ever been into a house where somebody has just cooked 30 sticks of bacon? It's like, praise the Lord. Like, you can smell it. Woo! Somebody's cooking bacon, right? It has such a thick, pungent, delicious aroma. And this is one of the reasons why it was what God wanted. God wanted the best of the meat. But also, I think about this, and they wouldn't have known this then, but we know this now. The fat was luxurious, and it did create a great aroma. But fat was also secretly dangerous, and it would kill people. But fat, if you have too much of it, what's it going to do to you? It's going to stop your heart. It's going to shorten your lifespan. And so once again, you just see the protective provision of the Lord keeping us away from things that we don't even know are going to be bad for us. But here, we see these three offerings. We see the burnt offering, which is about consecration. We see the first fruits offering, or the grain offering, which is about dedication. And we see the peace offering, which is about celebration. And so here's the question that I want us to ask before we start to land the plane, or while we're landing the plane. And this is for us practically now. What's the bottom line for us? How do these speak to us? Well, this is how these should speak to us. We as Christians should live a life of consecration. We as Christians should live a life of dedication. And we as Christians should live a life of celebration. Like, these sacrifices don't need to be offered up physically anymore, but they should be offered up every day spiritually. We need to offer up a life of consecration. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Many of you know this passage. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. How can you offer up an offering of consecration to the Lord? Put yourself on the altar every day. Do you see here how Paul says that we are to offer up ourselves as a living sacrifice unto the Lord? That's kind of a graphic picture. Like that story that I told you about Pastor Tony and Pastor Ruben being in Mexico and that goat's throat being slit, but it still being alive at the same time. Like, there's that idea that they're dying, but they're fighting. Like, that's the picture of what it's like for us as Christians on an everyday basis to be filled with the Spirit on our ways to heaven, but there's still that old man in us. We're living sacrifices, guys. And so, yes, it is a daily thing, but it's also a daily battle. That means that every day you are going to want to hop off the altar and preserve yourself. Every day, as the Lord is working on you and moving in you and convicting you, it is not going to feel good. You're going to want to go and preserve yourself again. This will be the battle of the Christian. But what are we called to do? We're called to hop by God's Spirit, repent, go back to the altar. Let the Lord complete his work. Offer yourself up as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. Now, what does that look like? Well, Paul talks about it here in verse 1. What does it look like on a practical level? It looks like holiness. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Do you know what a consecrated life looks like? It looks like a different life. A life that stands out for Jesus. You know, one of the things that I said to you before is true. We are to be salty and bright for the glory of God. We are to add flavor to our environment, and we are to be a preserving effect for our environment. Yes, we are. That's what we're called to be. But you know what? You cannot become absorbed by your environment. We have to be different. Our power is in our difference. Our power is in the fact that we live by a different code. We live with a different motivation. And we have a different view of what strong looks like. Like, that's what it means to be consecrated every day, to be holy, to be different, to be set apart. Young men, young women, your goal is not to fit in with the crowd. Your goal is to pursue Jesus and die every day for his glory, to live a life that is acceptable to God. And look, here's the deal, not because you have to. One more time, we read it in verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Not because of religious rules and regulations. Not because of legalistic moralism. But because God's been so good to me. Because he died for me so that I can live for him. Let's go. By the mercies of God. Can I tell you guys, God's mercy is so much better of a motivator than rules and regulations and self-righteousness. When you get a glimpse of God's mercy and how good he's been to you, like, that's when you start living from a place of boldness. That's when you start living from a place of, like, even if this day doesn't go well, he's still good. He's still done everything for me. By the mercies of God, live a life of consecration unto the Lord. But also, not only should we live a life of consecration, but we should live a life of dedication. of dedication. In chapter 2, when we read about the first fruits offering, three times the word first fruits is mentioned in that chapter. In other words, we are called to give God our best, guys. Here's a question. And sometimes I think we already know the answer to this question. Do you live a life where God gets your best? Or do you live a life where God just gets the rest of you? You give someone else the best or some other pursuit the best, and then he just gets the most broken, jacked up version of you. He gets the runt of the litter. And look, this is what I know about the mercies of God. He'll take you as you are. You could come to him broken 1,000 times and his heart won't change for you. Praise the Lord. You can come to him 1,000 times broken and naked and he won't falter. He won't change. Steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. He's always good. But someone that good deserves our best. If he loves me the way the Bible says he loves me, why wouldn't I give him my best? That's the best investment in the world. If he's as capable as the Bible says he is, and he is as loving as the Bible says he is the greatest investment that I could ever invest my best into. Everything else is a fool's errand. Give the Lord your best. I think it's so important that we understand that. The Lord denounced his people for not giving their best in Malachi 1:8. He says, when you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? When you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you and show favor, says the Lord of hosts? In other words, God will take you as you are, but he wants your best. So give him your best. Your best doesn't have to be as good as the other person's. It just has to be whatever your best is. Very important to understand that. So we're called to live a life of consecration. We're called to live a life of dedication. But also, Christians, you know how we offer up a sacrifice to the Lord? We live a life of celebration. Hey, we live a life of celebration unto the Lord. We live a life of celebration. We understand, like even in Leviticus, God calls us to rejoice in his goodness. That was the heart behind the peace offering. And I think this is so important for us as Christians to understand. Because oftentimes we as Christians can be the most negative people in the room. And look, we understand the world is broken. We understand it seems like evil is winning. We understand that things are not the way things should be. But we can understand that truth and still not be overcome by the sadness of that truth. Because here's the thing, at the end of the day, we know the end of the story. Jesus wins, brokenness is restored, and justice prevails. And so you don't have to walk around saying, well, the world's coming to an end. How about you change that vocabulary for victory vocabulary? Jesus wins in the end. And we don't need to say it from a place of blind optimism. Like, I'm not telling you to be like, well, they're like, forget about your problems, forget about your issues. No negativity in here, right? Blah, blah. Like, close your eyes, block your ears, and just like tell yourself that everything's fine. No, that's escapism. We're not looking for escapism. Like, we need to be in the moment, and you need to feel your pain. But your pain doesn't have the final say. Jesus wins in the end, guys. He wins in the end, Satan is defeated, and we are restored. And so even now, if you're going through a hardship, son or daughter of God, lift up an offering of celebration to the Lord. Celebrate in what he's done. Celebrate in what he's doing. Celebrate in what he's going to do. Like, look, if you have a hard past, then celebrate in what he's doing. If you're having a hard middle, then celebrate in what he's done or what he's going to do. Like, set your eyes on the goodness of the Lord. And can I tell you, just practically speaking, one of the best measuring sticks of whether you have a heart of gratitude and celebration as a Christian is the conversations that you have. Practically speaking, what's the flavor of your conversations? How are you feeling and how are others feeling when you're done talking to them? I pray that there's a hopefulness that undergirds your conversations. Because at the end, there should be. If it's just like, well, have you seen what's going on here? And have you seen what's going on there? And have you seen what's happening here? Well, the world's coming to an end. If you're walking away from every conversation just defeated and depressed, could you please just do me a favor? Would you acknowledge it and recognize it first? And then just repent. If it's you who's doing it, if you're the one who's flavoring that conversation, if you're like rotten salt or leaven, well, repent. Ask Jesus to change your heart so that you can be a wellspring of living water in your conversations. If it's someone else who has influence and they're influencing you in just really negative ways, then have wisdom to pull back and create some distance for a while. Or even, here's a better thing that we can do. Here's a crazy idea here. Go and talk to the person. That's something that we have a hard time doing at times. Have a face-to-face, eye-to-eye conversation with that person you love and say, hey, look, I love you, but bro or sister, you're bringing me down. The joy of the Lord is our strength, and every time I'm around you, you make me feel not very strong. Like, however you want to say it, say it. They'll appreciate it. What we have a tendency to do is we have a tendency to move away from that person or talk about that person to others. That's not the good way to do it. So, but here, the big picture is, how do we offer up these offerings to the Lord today? We offer ourselves as a consecration offering to the Lord every day. We offer our gifts as a dedication offering to the Lord every day. The best of what you have, give it to the Lord. The best part of your day, when you're most aware, give it to the Lord. And then we offer up as a celebration offering our joy, our lifting of our hands, the fruits of our lips, and the actions of our lives every day. Because at the end of the day, no matter what's happened, guys, God is always good. This is the word of the Lord for us tonight. See, Leviticus, there's a lot in Leviticus. It's going to be a great ride. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, that you have become our sacrifice. And Lord, we now have full fellowship with God the Father because of you. But now would you help us on a daily basis to live a life of consecration, to live a life of dedication, and to live a life of celebration unto you, Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We love you, Lord. Move in this place by the power of your Spirit, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's worship the Lord together. We're going to be here to pray for you. If there's any specific prayer that you need, please come up and receive some prayer from us before you leave. I believe that the Lord's Spirit is moving in this place. I believe that the things that the Lord was doing last week, he's still doing this week. And so if you need prayer, please come up and receive it. We'd be happy to pray for you. Let's worship the Lord.